Amen. Thank you very much for stepping out of the boat. If you just joined us, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 15. We're going to give you your money's worth tonight on the final WWF of 2013. I told Elizabeth how many verses we're going to read. She said someone's going to fall out the window. And of course, for those of you that have Bibles, she's referring to Acts chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul taught from supper to midnight, whereupon a kid fell out the third floor window and unfortunately died. They raised him. They took a break. They raised him from the dead. And Paul taught until breakfast when he left town. So I'm not going to go anywhere near that long. Of course, we have Christmas coming up, and all of you know that Jesus was not born in December, but it's a great time. People are talking about Jesus Christ. The songs are playing in the department stores and so forth. So keep your eyes and ears and mouths open. I wanted to mention, we have these beautiful brochures, One Day with the Creator. They're free. So if you are trying to promote the class and share the class, maybe you're giving it to some people on your Christmas list. It's not only a stocking stuffer, it stuffs their lives with truth. And so you can write in to us and we will send you those brochures. Tonight's teaching began to take shape on the beach in Tobago, which is an island suburb of Trinidad, which is an island suburb of Venezuela, south of here. I had to look on the map. And hopefully you have read our wonderful December Fruit of Divine and Elizabeth's travelogue therein, and the slideshow that she put together from the pictures. But one day I took the Gideon Bible out of the hotel room drawer and took it out onto the beach. And for some reason I had the thought to look in Ezekiel, and I found some things that then have since morphed into what you will hear tonight: Jesus Christ, God's promise keeper. So the one true God is the God of promise. That's one of the segments in One Day with the Creator, which I just started yesterday again at my prison fellowship, going through it again. And I mean, look, if you know me, you know I'm a moron, like everyone else. But that class is absolute smoke. And I was blown away by the first session. Of course, they don't laugh that much, apparently because they're in prison, but I do. And they look at me. So God's word is filled with exceeding great and precious promises. And that is in stark contrast to other quote-unquote gods who are at best capricious and whimsical. You don't know what they're going to do. You don't know whether they like you or not until maybe you get to the end of the road and you find out they don't. Well, our God has put in writing exactly what he will do and exactly what he will not do. So you probably know that Jesus Christ is God's greatest promise. And he alone would be the one to determine whether any of God's other promises would come true. Now, what Jesus Christ, of course, didn't know, he did know all of these things we're going to see that were riding on his shoulders. What he didn't know was the secret of the church, the new group of folks. And that's why I just know he was so excited when God told him that after his resurrection. So far more than most Christians can even imagine, the insane insane fable of the Trinity does great damage to the image of God, the image of Jesus Christ, the heart and pathos of their relationship with one another, and the quality of a person's relationship with each of them. Beside stupefying people with its mind-numbing nonsense, the so-called Trinity strips the Son of God of any true heroism because, as God, Jesus really could not have sinned, and nothing he did was really that challenging for him. Now, I want to do something. I can't blame Mike Lewis for almost ruining this, because the words he was speaking came from God. But, and some of you may have heard me do this before, I started doing it more than 15 years ago, because I remember the meeting in Long Island, and that was way before 2000, and I can remember the living room, and I asked a question that I'm going to ask you, and maybe you've already heard this, and maybe you're up to speed, and so forth. But, you know when they say, like if you're seeing a shrink or something, and they say, I'm going to give you a word, and you tell me what image comes to your mind. Okay, well, that's what we're going to do, very briefly. Ready? Cat. There's one over there grossly licking himself at the moment. All right, you got a mind picture, right? You're with me? Dog. We don't have one in our home, but dog, we all got it. Might be big, might be small. There you go. Dog. Ready? No one is lost, right? Okay. Dog backward. Take a moment and realize we're talking about G-O-D. What image comes to your mind? What's the picture that you have? G-O-D. Now, Elizabeth is saying Morgan Freeman. That's wrong. Okay. Bob is saying George Burns. He saw the old movie. So, now seriously, this is absolutely huge for people who were once involved with the Way International. And you may know I was totally involved and ever so thankful for all of the truth we learned. But we were completely shafted on the indispensable truth about fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if, when I say G-O-D, Jesus does not instantly come to your mind, you got to get in the Word, and we'll try to help you with that this evening. But seriously, this stuff is so ingrained in people who were in the Way. I have battled this for nearly 27 years as I have traveled around and, of course, met thousands of people with X-Way vision. And, hey, I'm glad I have X-Way vision, because I learned the best stuff on earth. Okay? And I am so thankful. But wait a minute. If tonight Jesus wasn't what instantly came into your mind, that's terribly serious, because the word was God. Could there be anything more important than knowing God, than having the right picture of God? That's the root of all human sin, a faulty picture of God. That's what the devil went after in his first recorded words. God is withholding the one thing you need. He's not very nice. Can you picture Jesus doing that to you? That's the question. So, come on. This is really, really a big deal. And those of us who were part of the Way ministry were subjected to grievous error that was driven by demons of Antichrist. And that error, of course, was that Jesus is the absent Christ. I thought of this morning. First of all, if Jesus is the absent Christ, then we're just tunes. Now, what am I saying? I'm trying to say T-I-A-N-S or I-A-N-S. We're just ins. We're not Christians. We're just ins. Very hard to say that. But that's what I thought about this morning. Well, I'm a Buddhist. I'm a Muslim. Well, I'm a chin. Ah, come on. Okay? Please. In his insane rantings, the second president of the Way International went so far as to say that if you talk to Jesus, you'll be talking to a big, and he, of course, said devil spirit, which is not a biblical term, but close enough for government work, a demon. Wait a minute. Chapter and verse. What? No, there are none. There are no chapters and verses. But even if there were, I'm not talking to a big demon named Jesus. I'm talking to the real Jesus that I know. So tough. I guess he could listen in if he wants, but whatever. And there are still countless X-way people who believe that unbiblical fallacy. Now, I want, seriously, if you're in that category, if you know people, you're dealing with people, and you're fighting this battle to try to get them to Jesus, because that is what has changed the lives of people for 27 years, my dear former peers with whom I have a deep affinity, getting to know Jesus Christ and seeing him come alive off the pages of Scripture as he will this evening. So, stop and think about the idea that a Christian is not supposed to talk to Jesus. Now, 1 John 1:3 says our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son. That's a very hard verse to get around because it's very hard to get close to someone without talking to him. My next question, just popping into my mind now for perhaps the first time, are hand gestures allowed? How about sign language? Can I do that to Jesus or whatever? Now, beside the fact that there is no verse that says don't talk to Jesus, and plenty of biblical examples of Christians who did, like the 12 apostles, Ananias, Paul, Peter, etc., is anyone, seriously, is anyone going to seriously suggest that you cannot say thank you to the man who died for you? How about, I love you? We sing it. I love you, Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. Take it to the Lord in prayer, but use hand language or something. Come on. Seriously, it's ludicrous biblically. But I want to tell you, some of my former peers have fought tooth and nail about this, and it is the influence of Antichrist spirits. And one of the highlights of the trip to Trinidad for me was beautiful people. Gosh, we love those people down there. And so I taught Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then we went to Tobago and came back Friday, and we couldn't get home, so we came back Saturday morning. And then we taught Saturday night in a more casual fellowship. So we had taught 3 days. They had 5 days off. And there we were back again. And this guy made one of the best comments I have ever heard, because I was teaching Jesus, Jesus, Jesus the first 3 nights, of course. Because without Jesus, God is an abstraction. God is not real. Don't tell me God's real without Jesus. Yeah, we have the written word. Okay, yeah, we know God is love, all these things, Old Testament, a lot of good verses, true. But he is not crystallized like he is with Jesus, the flawless image of God. And by the way, when I said what image comes to your mind, then your mind is supposed to go, Bible verses, you know, like the spinning, pull the handle in Vegas. And Bible verses are going, oh, image, image. I know there's verses with image. Oh, my gosh, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Colossians 1:15. Oh, my gosh, Jesus is the image of God. And right there proves he's not God. Right? People pull out of their wallet a small celluloid square thing. This is my daughter. Oh, my gosh, she's so little. Come on, it's an image. of the daughter, which means it's not the daughter by definition. So we came back on Saturday night, and this precious man, we said, who wants to share anything that's come up for you, whatever. And he said, I want to tell you that talking to Jesus has changed my life because it's real. I can conceive of this man listening to me, and thereby I have a picture of God listening to me. That is so cool. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 15. We'll start with verse 5 because 5, 6, and 7 are too good to miss. I'm in the NIV, and it says, you might want to get some coffee or sugar, whatever it is you're into. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow the absent Christ. No. All right, I'm not going to beat that horse anymore. So that these verses are loaded. I just don't have time to unpack them because I want to get to verse 8. So that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. NIV is way too weak in verse 7. Accept one another. Oh, goodness, that's terribly bland. Pros lambano means to take unto oneself. If you'll permit me some wistful digression, I remember splitting out wide my senior year and playing football in high school. I ran a deep post pattern. You're going to have to ask your husband at home what I'm talking about. And I went up. The guy threw the ball. My quarterback threw it up for me. And three defenders and I went up for it. I can still see that ball in the blue October sky. And I cross lambanoed. I had to work at get out. That is my ball. The three of you are not going to get it. That is a way more accurate picture of the Greek word than this little meek and mild, accept one another. Yeah, I'll try to put up with you, you moron. No. It is reach for one another. Then, just as Christ reached, same word, for you in order to bring praise to God. Watch this verse. It's the linchpin of where we're taking off, because we're going to be in the Old Testament most of the time after this until we come back to close. I tell you that Christ, verse 8, has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Whenever you see that word, you're thinking Abe, Ike, Jake, et al. So that the Gentiles, we'll come back to it, let's just read through verse 13, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written in the Old Testament, which means this is not the sacred secret. The sacred secret is not that Gentiles can come to the party. Watch, it's all over the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Come on in. The door says, gents. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you gents, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope in the power of Holy Spirit. We're going to Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Probably these verses are so familiar we don't need to read them. But since we're going to go, let's just go to Genesis 12. Go to Genesis 12. Now, when you get there, I'll be there in one moment. Jesus Christ, verse 8, Romans 15:8, a huge verse. Jesus Christ came to, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. Who made those promises? Obviously God. Who made the promises come true? Jesus. I just said that. Only he could do so. Here's my last little paragraph here before we start reading and reading. Every prophecy about what the Messiah would do, first as the Lamb of God and later as the Lion of Judah, was dependent upon the free will choice of Jesus choosing to obey God's master plan, which was Jesus, step by step, and live out the blueprint God gave him for his life. We're going to see a lot of that blueprint this evening. In essence, in the prophecies, and I hope you have heard me say this before and something to think about, God gave Jesus a good reputation to live up to. It's the only way to explain all of the prophecies. Now, most Christians think Jesus is God and God has absolute foreknowledge and nothing else could have happened, and that's all there is to it. Well, that's nonsense, because Jesus is the Son of God, and God does not have absolute foreknowledge in the pagan sense that he's already seen the shirt you're going to wear 60 years from now. Okay. So, now think about this. Talk about the buck stops here, or man up. Oh my gosh. Could having the responsibility for the entire destiny of mankind and the reputation of God riding on your shoulders possibly weigh on you? But you know what? None of the gospel accounts appear to indicate that Jesus was constantly stressed. You ever thought about this? Hey, kid, put a sock in it. I'm the freaking Messiah, and I'm busy, so quit bugging me. There are no records of anything. Jesus gave the impression of chilling. He was Lyman, if we have any Trinidadians. And you must distinguish that from Trinitarians. So, what if you're a Trinidadian Trinitarian? You've got polysyllabic problems. Okay, we've got to get rolling here. So hey, it's the holidays. I'm a little giddy. Elizabeth must have spiked the eggnog. Let's now look at some excerpts from the Hebrew scriptures. That's what we want to call the so-called Old Testament, which is really the Old Covenant, which is not addressed to Christians, neither is the New Covenant. So let's keep in mind, as we read these verses, we're going to go to Genesis, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi, and so forth, and think about the fact that Jesus read these words, and that there was a first time he read them, and that there was a first time he realized they were talking about him and the mission set before him. Now, of course, the first verse is Genesis 3:15, which you all know, the promised seed of the woman is you're going to bruise his heel, Mr. Devil, and he's going to bruise your head. So that's the first verse Jesus ever read that said, oh my gosh, I got to suffer, I'm going to die, but God's going to raise me up. That's the essence of it. And God fleshed that out in the Old Testament for his son so that Jesus knew exactly what was required of him. Then Genesis 3:21, before God kicked him out of the garden, he made coats of skins, the first shedding of blood in the Bible. And Jesus said, oh boy, my blood has to be shed in order to clothe people with righteousness. And of course, he didn't see the clothing that you have in the sacred secret. So we're going to Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Here we go. What? Genesis 12. Yahweh had said to Abram, get out of town and go to the land I will show you. Verse 2. I will make you a great nation, keyword, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Okay? So Abraham took off. We go to Genesis 15, verse 1. God's going to expand a bit on this promise. And think about that now. There's all kinds of people, Christians today, it is rampant. 1948 was the fulfillment of God's promises, and he has brought his people back into the land. And if you don't support them, you're cursed. If you curse them, you're cursed. If you bless them, you're blessed. That's biblical bull, as we will see. Wait till we read the verses of what it's really going to be like when God brings his people back into the land. Genesis 15:1, after this, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abe. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Oh, Lord God, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will have to be my heir. Then the word of Yahweh came to him. No, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Now, son obviously means descendant. And Isaac, the seed that's promised here, is a type of the real promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this next verse is really interesting. He took Abraham outside. Apparently, they were indoors, and then they went outdoors. And he said, Look out for the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Now, the obvious figure or the obvious implication here is, oh my gosh, there's a lot of stars. And I think the NIV study note says more than 8,000 stars are clearly visible in the darkness of a Near Eastern night. But a guy did a piece of work on this 20 years ago, and I'm not sure he was wrong. And he said that the word count can be like reckon. And he suggested that what God did was show Abraham the scripture written in the stars and all about Jesus, the promised Redeemer, the seed that we're going to read in Galatians chapter 3 in a minute, and thy seed, which is Christ. Not seeds plural, but singular. We'll get to that in a minute in Galatians. So either way, this was pretty cool. So God's telling him a little more. Then we go to chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, this is about almost 25 years after the original promise. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down. God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations come of you, and kings will come of you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your seed, your descendants, your seed after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants, your seed after you. And then he says, I'm going to give you the whole land of Canaan and so forth. So you may go to Psalm 16 and grab that Psalm 16, Job, Psalms, and then, but you got to get Galatians 3:15 for three verses, and then we'll be coming back. I turn right to it. That's a sign from God that it is the correct verse. Galatians, 3:15. I think this is so cool, this kind of technology. I just can't imagine if the Apostle Paul could see a WebEx. That's just amazing. You can sit in your own living room and Watch the show. Verse 15, Galatians 3:15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were, and this is out of, in Genesis, Galatians 3, about Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Hagar, all that stuff. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later to Moses does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Very cool verses. Okay, back to Psalm 16. So Abraham's seed, looking very much fast forwarding, was Christ. So here's Jesus. He's reading in the scroll about Psalms, and he comes to Psalm 16, verse 1. Keep me safe, O God. Now, of course, now David wrote this. And as we, whenever we read a Psalm of David, we think about Jesus' affinity with David. Why? Because he read 1 Chronicles 7 and all that back there where it says, upon the throne of David, the Messiah will sit on the throne of David, and of David's throne there will be no end. So there is a very much typology, or whatever you want to call it, between David and the king, King David and King Jesus. Keep me safe. I said to Yahweh, verse 2, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Wow. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood. In other words, I won't accept their crummy sacrifices of their children and so forth. This is, of course, God speaking. And I'm not going to take their name on my lips. Yahweh, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Yeah, I think that was applicable to David, but it's also applicable to the Messiah. And if you read in the 40s of Ezekiel, you'll see the division of the land in the millennial kingdom to which this may be alluding. Then, David is writing this, and he says, I will praise Yahweh who counsels me. Even at night, the word heart is kidneys, and instruct means guide me. Well, it's counsel. We just read it. And so what God is saying here is, I'm purging you. The kidneys are an organ of purification and filtering out garbage in your body. And this is in here, it's translated reins, I think, R-E-I-N-S sometimes, meaning your kidneys. In other words, Jesus now, who is the Spirit in you, wants to filter out the garbage from our lives and purify us. And that happens often at night. That's kind of cool, because usually when you wake up in the morning, you've got to get rid of what your kidneys have done along with the bladder. I don't know, maybe going off, but here we go. Verse 8, I have set the Lord, Yahweh, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to Sheol. You're probably familiar with that Hebrew word meaning the grave. King James says hell, terrible translation. By the way, Saturday night we're hosting a showing of a movie. Brother Bob Keck gave me a gift. The movie's called Hell and Mr. Fudge, the true story of Ed Fudge, who's still living, who wrote the fabulous book, The Fire That Consumes. Perhaps You may have that book. We used to sell it back in the day, and you can get it online. One problem I have with it is he still keeps talking about hell as opposed to saying, wait a minute, the whole term is completely bogus. But in any case, we got that movie. We're showing it Saturday night here if you want to drive in from Trinidad or wherever you're watching from. So, because it says, you will not abandon me to Sheol, nor Jesus. Picture Jesus reading this. It is basically one of the most vivid prophecies in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, about the resurrection. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. And for Jesus, that included the cross. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's go to Psalm 110, another prophecy of the resurrection and post-resurrection activities of the Messiah. Now remember, Jesus had to lay down his life based upon written words. Now, who knows how God showed up for him in other ways and came to him and maybe tucked him in when he was a boy. I don't know, but it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus died believing the words that God promised him that he would raise him from the dead. That's fairly deep. Now, Psalm 110. And it says, this psalm is frequently referred to in the New Testament, testimony to Christ. And I think it's 18 times that it's referred to here. And so it says, if that is the case, then David composed a coronation psalm for his great future son, of whom the prophets did not speak until later. So God's son is in view here. So verse 1, Yahweh says to my Lord. Well, there you go, the dynamic duo even back there. Wow. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, there's a prophecy of the ascension and the return of Christ to the earth to kick some serious butt. Verse 2. Excuse me, it's not Sunday, I can say. Yahweh will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. We're going to see it in Zechariah. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. My Texas friend Ricardo is tuned in, and he's told me how much he's looking forward to fighting in this battle. So anyway, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Kind of interesting that I've just never thought about this before with this verse, but when Gideon picked the 300 people, it was based on the way they drank out of the brook. Speculating. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Last one there is a rotten Pharisee. Isaiah chapter 2. Jesus reading these verses, Isaiah 2:1. You may be familiar with this. We cover these verses in the class. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning the church. No. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of Yahweh's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Is that happening now? Everybody going to Israel for the festivals and all that? No, Wait, we're going to get way more specific. Stay tuned. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, yo, let's go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. What's this talking about? During the millennial kingdom, the nations, you and I will be on earth in resurrected bodies. So, pretty cool. The law will go out from Zion and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. That's what it's going to be for 1,000 years. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. Remember Psalm 2? Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for thy possession, the uttermost part of the earth for a year or whatever. And you'll smack them like a pottery with a rod and all this if they get out of line. Sorry, I'm trashing that verse. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations after the end of Armageddon. There'll be no more war. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come on, house of Jacob. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Chapter 9, you may have already received a Christmas card with Isaiah 9:6. Let's read it in the context. Verse 1. Jesus, reading these verses, seeing what can happen if he goes the distance. Nevertheless, and it's like, you guys are nuts, Israel. Verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, we know he didn't actively smack them. They turned away from him, and he couldn't stop the enemy from smacking them. But in the Old Testament, he expresses it this way. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. Here's a pretty famous verse quoted in Luke 1. 76, I think. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. Are you with that? Are you with me on that verse? It's the future put into a past tense, the figure of speech, heterosis, of tense. Okay? You know that. Forget it, it's over. The Wasungs are tuned in, so we'll say the Red Sox have won it. It's what people say before games. And by the way, that was a figure of speech, heterosis. No, but that's what it is. To amplify the certainty of the statement. You'll shatter the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Why? Because here he comes to save the dead. Verse 6. For to us a child is born. Excuse me. I was breathing there as a pause. See that comma? For those of you on Long Island. That's a 2,000-year comma. He's talking about the birth of Christ. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. 2,000 years so far, and the government will future be upon his shoulders. The government's not on his shoulders now. Enjoy singing joy to the world in the department store. But it's about the millennial kingdom. Jesus is not ruling the world yet with truth and grace, and he's not making the nation prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Not yet, but he will. So sing away in the department store. Okay. And the government will be on his shoulders. And when that happens, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And of course, every Bible that I've ever seen, well, I'll give you a couple that don't, but most of them have mighty big G-O-D. No, no. It's small G-O-D. That's added by the translators. And the Luther Bible and the Moffat Bible have mighty hero, Gibor. I did a teaching on that some time ago, I don't know, a couple of years. Win one for the Gibor. Okay, there you go. If you're an old movie buff. Or if you're an old movie buff. So, Jesus will be called in his role, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Hero, Everlasting Father. Yes, he's the father of the coming age. Because as the promised seed, he'll be the father of a new race of people. And he's raising them all from the dead, not God. Prince of Peace. And we know there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace declares war on evil and destroys evil. Then there'll be peace. That's the only way to have peace, is through war. Someone in Arizona, I don't know if I've said this yet, but my dear friend Ruth gave me one of the coolest bumper stickers. You ever seen those coexist? If you see, listen to One Day with the Creator, I talk about that. I think that's the dumbest bumper sticker I have ever seen. Coexist. And they're always in my lane. I don't want to coexist. Move over. But this bumper sticker says, exist. The E is a crossbow. The X are cross swords. The I is like a cannon or something. The S is bullets put together. And the T is two rifles or something. And I have it right above my death sucks bumper sticker. Yes, because if we don't exist, we can't spread the gospel. And we might need to have self-defense to exist. Anyway, kind of cool. Jesus is into war because he knows it's the only way to have peace, given the reality of evil. Okie dokie. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of Yahweh Almighty will accomplish this. In other words, God is pumped about this. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Turn a page. Chapter 11, last stop in Isaiah. Verse 1, a shemach, a branch. That word that appears four times, well, more than that, but one is connected to Matthew as the king, it's in the class. One's connected to Mark as the servant, one's connected to Luke as the man, one's connected to John, the son of God, in Hebrew scripture prophecy, the four aspects of Christ's life. A shoot, a shemach, a branch, will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. And Jesus, one time, for the first time, realized, oh my gosh, this is talking about me. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge. We're going to get there. Every time you see the big capital letters, Lord, like that, 6,800 times, come on, get in the habit of saying Yahweh, and then remember what Exodus 34:6, how God defined his name for Moses, what it means. And Jesus, we're going to see it. We're going to see this name deal coming up big time. So, he will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge. This is obviously a prophecy about Jesus. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. This is in a millennial kingdom. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Psalm 2, 8 and 9 in my margin. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. I know people like that. Just kidding. Get a tic tac. Verse 5. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. That's kind of cool. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Let's take a nap, Mr. Goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear. Their young will be drawn together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Did that happen since 1948? I don't think so. Two more verses. Nope. I guess that's it. So then it says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, etc., etc. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant of his people. These are wonderful prophecies to read. We're going to Ezekiel 22. That'll be to the right. A couple of books. Ezekiel 22, two verses. Too good to pass up. Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. If you are taking notes. Thank you so much for taking your time to tune in tonight. I certainly hope I'm making it worth your while. I'm having a blast. Here's Ezekiel 22 and verses 17 to 29 are worth reading. Oh my gosh, God can't find anyone in Israel that is not a total schmuck. Verse 30, Jesus read these words. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Again, God using an active verb for something he did not actively do, because he can't tell him about the devil. That's in our Don't Blame God book, if you're not familiar with that. Verse 31. So, I'm going to pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Lord God. And Jesus read that verse and said, I'll stand in the gap for mankind. I'll pay the rent. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 17. Here we go. Again, verse 16, I guess. Let's see, I got it right. 36. Again, the word of the Lord Yahweh came to me, Son of Man. When the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land. They were sacrificing children, stuff like that. And because they had defiled it with their idols, I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are Yahweh's people, and yet he kicked them out. Verse 21, look at this. Watch this. I don't know that I noticed some of these things many years ago. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. The name of God is a gigantic deal. Exodus 34, God, first time God ever defined his name, Yahweh, which first appears in Genesis 2:4. 2,500 years-ish later, he first defines it for Moses. And Jesus is named after his father, Yahweh. Yeshua means Yahweh who saves, or Yahweh our salvation. Jesus is God, Junior, which is another reason he's not God. Because if you're a junior, you're not your father. But he has an investment in the legacy for you to carry on. Sure, that's very, and That's not lost on Jesus, by the way, who really gleaned every nugget of the Hebrew Scriptures. Therefore, verse 22, say to the church, come on, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. And don't you think Jesus' heart was pricked when he read this? And he said, that's my dad. And they spit in his face. And I'm going to make it up to him. I'm not going to do the same thing. I'm going to stand in a gap. Verse 23, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. And you're all thinking, hopefully, Philippians chapter 2, because Jesus stood in the gap, went the distance, died. God raised him from the dead, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I just got to say this. The way ministry was the best thing on earth at the time, but they squeezed a lot of stuff. Like, you got to say Jesus. You got to say Jesus Christ. You got to say Christ. You got to say Christ Jesus. If you say any of those wrong, sorry, there's no verse that says that. And working the scriptures in the text will not lead to such a stifling conclusion that it must be, yeah, there may be, yeah, Jesus refers to his suffering state and so, but what are you going to do with Philippians 2? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Come on. Okay? Then the nations will know that I'm Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when I show myself holy through you. You Jews, you're going to finally get it together in 1948. Verse 24. Watch. Here we go. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Yeah. And when that happens, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. These are some of the elements of the new covenant. I will remove from you your heart of stone, which they still have, and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you. This is the promised Holy Spirit Jesus was talking about in John 7 and elsewhere. Yes, the truth of the sacred secret is that we now have this in earthen vessels. Okay. And I'll move you to follow my decrees, verse 27, and be careful to keep my laws. I'm sorry, that's not happening in the promised land area over there. Verse 28, you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful. I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and crops in the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourself for your sins and detestable practices. Well, look, that means that it looks to me like this means when God does group two, please, the resurrection of the just, Moishe will be Moishe, and he's going to remember what he did way back there. Okay, there's a continuum of some kind here. Now, that continuum may end in the new heaven and the new earth, because then it says there'll be no more sorrow, crying, and tears, and all of that. But don't tell me people are going to get up from the dead, and Jesus is going to say, you were a real jerk. What are you talking about? Well, you're still Bob. Or whomever, that Bob was a big hit in Trinidad. Some of my references in the class, anyway, to the fictitious Bob. So, verse 32, last verse. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. And then since we're in the neighborhood, 37:11, we've taught it many times. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Ezekiel out there in the valley of the dry bones, son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel, they say our bones have dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. Then, when I bring you back, not the United Nations, then you, my people, will know that I am Yahweh. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, group two, please, verse 14, I will put my spirit, small s, in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land, and you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Two more stops. One is Zechariah. If you can't find it, go to Matthew and take a left. You'll hit Malachi, and then Zechariah, and we're going to go to Zechariah 12, three little sections, and then we will hit Malachi briefly. Zechariah 12:1. This is the word of Yahweh concerning Israel. Yahweh who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, meaning the life force, not some incorporeal entity that can exist outside of you. He declares, verse 2, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be deceived as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. It's at the end of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. They were in trouble when Jesus showed up the first time. They just didn't realize it and murdered him. I'm going to make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it are going to injure themselves. You got that mind picture? Like people say, can you move your car up? I don't think so. Oh, you mean forward? Words have meanings. Okay, here we go. But get the mind picture there. That's very cool. Verse 4. On that day I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares Yahweh. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nation. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, dad gang, the people of Jerusalem are strong because Yahweh Almighty is their God. On that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile. Whoosh. Like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David. And Jesus is reading this. It's not going to happen if he doesn't go the distance. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land. And they will be remembered no more, declares Yahweh. I will remove both the prophets, the false prophets. And there are still people out there doing this. In the spirit of impurity from the land. And if anyone still prophesies false prophecies, like God condemned in Deuteronomy, his father and mother, whom he was born, will say, well, that's it for you, kid. You are history because you have told lies in the Lord's presence when he prophesied. His own parents will stab him. Now, it says in the NIV Study Bible note, the Hebrew word for stab is the same as the verb for pierced in chapter 12, verse 10. By the way, let's just read that. We went to chapter 12. Let's go on verse 9, 12:9. On that day I will set out to destroy all the nations and attack Jerusalem. I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly as one grieves for a firstborn son. they're going to get what they did, and they will be very sad about it. And so it says, perhaps this indicates that the feelings and actions exhibited in piercing the Messiah will now be directed toward the false prophets and their evil. And then chapter 14, 3 and 4, then the Lord Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations. Now remember, the figure of speech, can't pull out the name of it, sorry. In the Old Testament it says, God will destroy Goliath or something like that. But then a human did it. So the point is that God needs human help to pull off what he's going to do. Now some things, the flood, God didn't need any human help. But many times, I forget the name of that figure of speech. And here it is. Then Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations. Well, it's really Yahweh Jr. as he fights. What? But he's representing God. And I'm going to get to this in a minute because we're going to go to Hebrews 1 after a stop in Malachi. We're turning into the home stretch, folks. So get another cup of coffee. Then Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Look at this cool verse. 14:4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And that's where we believe they murdered him. East of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. And then it goes on. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. A lot of cool stuff going to happen, and you're going to be there. If you're not sure, go to Romans 10, verse 9. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Then you'll be in on the action. And of course, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, the last book in the Hebrew Scriptures. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. Not burning forever in a fictitious place called hell. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Yahweh Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But, for you who revere my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings or his borders of his garments. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. We got to go to Hebrews 1. It's a big chunk of Bible. And if you want to go to Psalm 102, go right ahead because it's quoted in Hebrews 1. We'll try to put this together here. Hebrews 1, Psalm 102. Hebrews 1, we're going to go for verse 3 and read a few verses, and then we'll go back to Psalm 102 and see the context of the quote, okay? This is, what? I just unplugged. Well, yeah, can you get it for me? I can't reach it. Thank you. Yeah, no. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Good thing for the battery in my computer. I just came unplugged. Hebrews 1, 3. Taught this in many teachings. Most of you are probably familiar with it. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. The reflection is a better word, of God's glory. And the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the flawless, perfect image of God. Why? Because he perfectly obeyed the written blueprint. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now watch this. So he became as much superior to the angels, not angles, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, quote from Psalm 2, verse 7, that's a my boy, today I have become your father. Resurrection, not birth. We've covered that many times. Or how about another quote from the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus read? I will be his father, and he will be my son. How about another quote? When, look at this one, verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, not birth, resurrection. He brought him into the world in a manger, but then he was the Lamb of God, and they killed him. When he comes back here, he's going to be the Lion of Judah. We just read about it. He's going to crush people, the bad people. So when he brings him into the world again, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. That's not what happened in the manger and in his lifetime. There's no, not, the fact the angels were singing and announced something to the shepherds, that's not what it's talking about. Hey, and speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his serpents flames of fire. Now watch closely. Watch closely. This might rock your boat a little bit. But about the Son, he says, could that be more plain? No, it can't. Quoting from Psalm 45, I think it is, your throne, O small g God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, showing that Jesus is not God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He gave him that name that's above every name. Now watch verse 10. He also says, context, about the Son. And here's the quote. We're going to go back and read Psalm 102 in a minute. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. Wait a minute, how can he be saying that about the Son? Let's keep reading. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, context, sit at my right hand. We just read it, Psalm 110, wasn't it? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, before we go back to Psalm 102, the Hebrew scripture passage directly applies to God, obviously. And there may be a name for this figure of speech, but it is now taken to apply to God's representative, Jesus Christ, and it is part of the honor included in the name that he was given. And I read somewhere once in regard to this in the culture, God and Jesus vividly portray the healthy father-son relationship of continuity that has been greatly lost in our individuated Western society today. God and Jesus' ego boundaries are not that different. In other words, like father, like son, I and my father are one. You're not going to pluck him out of my hand. You're not going to pluck him out of his hand. And that which is ascribed to God as the one doing it in the Hebrew scriptures is prophetically speaking of the one, the representative of God, God Jr., who will actually do it. So, if you're right close by to 2 Peter 3, that's our next stop after Psalm 102, and then we'll close with some very familiar verses just to make you feel really good. Okay? So, I'm getting 2 Peter, and here we go. Psalm 102:12. Yeah. And even though this is the playground, TLTL. Never mind, just kidding. That's a very old reference. Ephesians was the playground once upon a time. Here we go, verse 12. Just give me your time to get it. But you, O Yahweh, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of Yahweh. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for Yahweh will rebuild Zion. See, it's Jesus that's going to do all this and appear in his... Jesus is not just sitting around. That's not it. That's not what your right-hand man does, if he's a good worker. He will respond, 17, to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise Yahweh. Yahweh looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth. Oh my gosh, that's the teaching called God's hopes and heartaches. I ought to put this in there. To hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of Yahweh will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship Yahweh. In the course of my life, he, God, broke my strength. He cut short my days. No one knows who wrote this psalm, but I believe this is prophetically speaking of Christ. Remember, God, it pleased God to bruise him and all that. No, no, the devil did it. But you know what we're talking about now. So I, verse 24, I think this is Jesus speaking prophetically, figuratively, you know, before he was born. Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. 25, the verses quoted that we just read in Hebrews 1. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. But you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, but they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Now, there are, of course, gobs of other Hebrew scripture verses that all flesh out this blueprint set before Jesus Christ and what he alone, by keeping the promises of God, would be privileged to bring to pass as God's representative. So we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Man, I hope you're excited about this. I just think it's amazingly cool. I'm sure it's bigger than I understand. I'm trying to say it the best I can. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. 12 scoffers scoffing. Scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. For ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately, let's look closely here. I'm going to read the Darby translation of this verse, 5, after we get the NIV. They deliberately forget or ignore that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth, which we'll see, that had gotten fouled up, was formed out of water and by water. Remember, water was on the face of the deep, and God had to reconstruct the earth, not the heavens. Verse 6, so Darby, verse 5 says, for this is hidden from them through their own willfulness, comma, that heavens were of old, comma, and an earth having its subsistence out of water and in water by the word of God. Remember, this earth was renovated or reconstructed 6,000-ish years ago. It wasn't created 6,000 years ago. The heavens and the earth were created way back. No one knows, but it's way back. So let's keep reading now that we got that straight. Verse 6. By these waters also the cosmos of that time was deluged and destroyed. That's not talking about Noah's flood. That's talking about the water in Genesis 1-2. And Bob Wasung's been doing some really cool stuff about the celestial sea, the water outside the firmament. His second and fourth Wednesday night sharings are recorded. They're on the website. So we will not be doing one of those on Christmas, but there will be one on the 11th. So you can tune into that, 9 p.m. Eastern. So, verse 6 again, by these waters also, the cosmos, the world, the adorned creation, which could have included beings, of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth, which is a different earth than it was back then, are reserved for fire, be kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like, very popular word in high school, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. It doesn't say a day is 1,000 years. Now you got all these Christians with the day age theory and the seventh millennium, the seventh day, and it's all this. I don't think so. I mean, maybe, I suppose time will tell, but this is a simile. And the point, as we read the context, is that God sees time with a little different perspective. Not that he's not in a linear relationship with us, but he's been around a long time, and he can see much farther down the road. And that's what it's talking about. So the 1,000 years for him is like, well, that's actually not that long compared to the whole deal. And 1,000 years are like a day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he's letting the tares grow up with the wheat, like Jesus talked about. But don't make any mistake about it. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Hey, this is not the gathering together of the church. Why will it come like a thief, even though there are prophecies about the 7 years and the 3.5 years and the other 3.5 years and so forth? Because the people on the earth are going to be conned by the wicked people ruling it, Mr. AC, number one, and they're not going to be expecting Jesus to show up for Armageddon. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Here's the answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And NIV, terrible here. Speed is coming. Oh, no. It's the word spudo. It means earnestly desire and do what you can in the meantime. Not that. And that, they see, then people take this verse and say, Jesus cannot come back until a man from Borneo hears the word. We've got to get him. Hey, fine, go get the man from Borneo. But that's not it. Jesus can't come until this or until that. Not with the rapture. Okay? That day will bring about, the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, Revelation 21:1. And so, just to read it, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 before we close with three of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, don't think I've ever done a memorial service without including these priceless verses. By the way, some of you know my dear father, who is slated to be 97 on January 31st. And I honestly don't know if he's going to live that long, bless his heart. He's my dear sister Judy is taking very good care of him in his home of 53 years, but he's just wearing out. and basically could fall asleep any day. But he has truly had a wonderful life and been a wonderful father. So you just keep him in your prayers. He's not in pain and so forth. And he just has a peaceful conclusion to his life. And verse 13, I'm sure I'll read this when I do his memorial service. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. The metaphor, the artful metaphor that God chose throughout Scripture to describe the horror of death in a more euphemistic way. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Going to bring them up, not back with Jesus from heaven, but up to meet Jesus in the air. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, like 10 minutes, a year, anything like that. No, it's instantaneous. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them, key phrase, in the clouds for a meeting with the Lord in the air. Israel is going to meet him in the land. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. 2 Corinthians 1:18 to 20. We'd have to close this teaching with these verses, because we came in with the God of promise, and that Jesus Christ is the ultimate of all of the exceeding great and precious promises. And so, verse 18, 19 and 20, 2 Corinthians 1, I love these verses. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes, and no. Think about that. The example I've used, you may have heard it. You get down on one knee to propose to the love of your life. Will you marry me, honey? You've got the ring. She says yes and no. That is going to fry you emotionally, intellectually, and every other way. And that, sad to say, is the God being presented to too many people on the earth today, a yes and no God. Stifling a sneeze. He loves you, but he'll let you get cancer. Some people will say he'll give you cancer to teach you something. Folks, that will fry people emotionally. How do we know it's not true? Jesus, keep reading next verse. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Can you picture Jesus doing that to you on the negative side? No. And then God didn't do either. Can you picture Jesus doing that for you on the positive side? Yeah. Then God will do it for you. Last verse, 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Thank you so much for tuning in. And even though Jesus wasn't born in December, we can celebrate his birth and we can celebrate his life day after day, as we grow closer to him, press into his heart, talk to him, pray to him, and pour out our hearts to him. And I love you dearly. I thank God for you. If this is your first time on the WebEx, I try to scroll across and see folks, and some I don't recognize your names. And if I don't know you, you know, send me an email. Tell me a little bit about yourself, because I'm trying to keep up with as many folks personally as I can. And I speak for all of our trustees and our elders. We are so thankful for you. We love you. We thank you. If you give money to this ministry, thank you, thank you, thank you. And as you see in the December letter, we're making a year-end appeal for finances. We sent you the email about the summer time at the camp. We're not going to do it if we can't afford to do it. And so we have about another 6 weeks to determine that. And so if you're blessed and you want to give from the heart cheerfully, then do so. We'd love to have you as a regular contributor in 2014. Many people give monthly or bi-monthly, whatever. You can set it up with a bank draft. We are not taking credit cards doing that yet, but you can do PayPal on the website, or you can send in a check. There, then we don't lose 2 or 3% of it. But whatever, we thank you, and I love you, and I'd like to close with prayer. So, dear Father and dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to get to know this stuff, to get to read those verses and understand them. And we thank you for people who have gone before us, who have helped us to grow in the truth, and who have enlightened us. And we thank you for graciously having mercy upon us and not just given us at least what I have deserved in the past, and I'm sure I can speak for everyone. And so, Lord, we hear the songs in the stores, and they really mean something to us. And so I bless each person out there tonight in your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for each precious life that's represented here. I pray for the outreach of the truth. I pray for every person that has one day with the Creator, that they will listen to it and get it and pass it on and live it. And we are blessed that you've brought us through another year. And we say thank you, thank you, thank you. And we also say Merry Christmas. And we'll see you in 2014. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Oh, what a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine.
You know that I'm leaning
on the everlasting law.
Let me tell you what.
Safe
and secure,
and secure from all
alarm. Let me tell you, I'm leaning. I'm safe and secure,
and secure
from all alarm. Let me tell you, I'm leaning
on Jesus.
Yeah.
Leaning on Jesus.
I'm
leaning.
Let me tell you, I'm leaning. I'm leaning. Windows close in my face, I'm leaning. When trouble all around me, I tell you that I'm leaning. When my heart seems so heavy laden, I tell you that I'm leaning.